So faith, we're on our faith series. Now, faith is a phrase that people throw around all the time, right? Hey, you got to have faith, or I have faith in you, or let's just have some faith in the Cubs, or you just have to have a little more faith. And do you know who the biggest culprit of throwing around this word is? Any ideas? George Michael himself. Yeah, that's right. George Michael with that word faith. He throws around that word faith like it's nobody's business, right? Faith is a well-known term in the religious world and in the non-religious world. Faith has actually become kind of like a wish, a wishful thinking. If I just think positively enough about the situation, it's going to work out. If I just cross my fingers and hope for the best, it will be okay. But this is not the type of faith that God desires from us. And this might shake us a little bit as we start to understand this concept of faith. Faith is not wishful thinking. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to nail down exactly what is faith. And today we're going to talk about what is it and see some old school Bible stories of people who are living out this faith that God talks about. So today we're going to talk about what is faith and what does it look like. Next week, we're going to do how do I get this faith and how do I have more of it? Because once you see what it is, you want more of this type of faith. And then just when you can't take it enough, you're saying, church, stop. This is too exciting. Bucky is going to be back and he's going to preach on what follows faith. Because there is a natural thing that occurs when our faith is there and it increases. All right, so let's get started. What is faith? The Bible defines it as this. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. Now, if you want to argue, this kind of sounds like wishful or magical thinking. It does. It sounds as if I hope for something enough, I will it into reality. It almost sounds like a wishing well. So I really want an in-ground pool. I do. I've wanted one for years. I hope someday that I have one. So if I hope enough for an in-ground pool, I can will it into reality. Or if I hope for that new job, I can make it happen. Or if I hope for a rich, hot Christian boyfriend, not for me, but for my single ladies, I can will that into reality. Or if I hope that the Chicago winter temperatures would only get up to the mid-60s all season long, I wish I could make that a reality for the Humphreys, honestly. I know that's driving you away. If that were the case, then anything we hope for, we can bring into reality. We could even say that the gospel or God's plan of salvation is true simply because we believe it to be true. Rather than it is reality that is true and confirmed for us in our experience when we live by faith in God. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen when we live by faith in God and His plan. It's not just a wish that we can throw out there. It has to be part of faith in God and His plan. It is the confidence and the assurance in God whom we can't see. We can't touch, we can't question back and forth, we can't make him tell us everything's going to be okay. And despite all that, we still believe that his plan is best. That is faith. But faith takes time, faith takes some experience and an investment, and you need a place to start. So the first place we're going to start is believing God is who he says he is. Believing God is who he says he is. Well, who does God say he is? God says he's creator from Genesis 1. God says that he exists independently of everything. He is the I am. He is the Lord with a capital L-O-R-D. He exists without the help of anything else. God says he is not like anyone else. He is holy. God says that he is jealous for our attention. He is a jealous God. He says, I want you to worship only me. I'm a jealous God. God says that he saves his people. God says that he is the father to Israel and he works on his children like a potter molds clay. God says he's like that. God says he lives forever. God says he is the source of life that bubbles over. That's a good source of life. God says that he is the father and he takes care of his children. Oh, that's beautiful. God says he is spirit and flesh. He cannot be destroyed. He cannot be taken down. God says he has life, and he says he gives that life through his son, Jesus Christ. God says he keeps his timeline secrets. He doesn't have to tell you when he's going to answer something. He doesn't going to tell you when something ends or something begins. He's a God who keeps his secrets. God says that Jesus is the likeness of him, that if you look at Jesus, you know what he's about. God says that he exists eternally, is immortal. He's not seen by people, and he is the only God. God says he is love. God says who he, God is who he says he is. His claims are true. He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to exaggerate. He doesn't have to hide his faults or the things that he doesn't like about himself. For those of you who are single or remember what singleness is like, if you ever did those online dating sites, Christian Mingle, Facebook, eHarmony, AOL, chat rooms, whatever, people aren't always accurate in who they say they are. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I have a video that shows it. Corey's having a bad day. Everyone pray for Corey right now with his...
We love you, Corey.
Everybody heard it playing earlier, right?
Yes, we did.
Yes, we did.
You're super talented.
Just diagramming this accident.
It's not muted, right?
It's not muted.
Hey, Mike,
what are you doing? I was just diagramming this accident with my State Farm Pocket Agent app. You can also get a quote and pay your premium with this thing.
I thought State Farm didn't have all those apps.
Where'd you hear that?
The internet.
And you believed it?
Yeah. I can't put anything on the internet that isn't true.
Where'd you hear that? The internet.
Look, here comes my date. I met him on the internet. He's a French model.
Bonjour.
State Farm. One moment than ever. Get to a better state.
So, you might not believe this, but many people give false information about themselves on the internet, okay? And it's led to many first date letdowns. A person on the internet can claim to be somebody totally different than who they really are. But here's the thing with God, and this is where our faith is placed. God exactly is who he says he is. So that's our first part, and believing in faith. God is who he says he is. So next thing is knowing God's track record. What's a track record? A record of actual performance or accomplishments. God has a written record of some of his performances. The Bible can't contain all that God has done, obviously, and his accomplishments. He has a track record. He has proof of who he says he is, and the facts back up his claims. Faith must be built on facts. If our faith or our confidence in something is built alone on our feelings, and circumstances affect our feelings, then what's that going to do to our faith? It's going to cause it to waver. Our faith is going to go up and down and right and left, depending on how we feel or what our circumstances is. Our faith becomes solid when we build them on facts of God's track record. God has an impeccable track record. If you don't believe it, look it up, okay? You can just look up, just like you can look up stats on racehorses or college football or professional athletes or the stock market or Carfax or Consumer Reports. You can look up God's track record in his word. It's the evidence of his amazingness is in all of these stories. The evidence of his amazingness is in your story. God has a track record with you. The evidence of God's amazingness is in other people's stories. I say this all the time. Talk to Pam Molinaire. She always has a God story. Just go and listen to her for a day, and she's going to tell you all the amazing things God has done in her life. Evidence. Proof. Fact of who God is. 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preached to you. And as God's ultimate yes," say this end part with me, "he always does what he says." That's his track record. He always does what he says. That's proof of how great he is. That's proof of what he claims to be. It's in his track record. Step 3, expecting God to act the same way he always does. It's one thing to know that God is who he says he is. It's another thing to say his track record backs it up. But then to say, onward from here, he acts the same way repeatedly into the future. It's kind of like an upcoming big birthday. I don't know if anyone has a big birthday coming up or not. But so it's like a big birthday coming, all right? Faith in God is kind of like a birthday. You know your birthday is coming. And I know a lot of people aren't excited about birthdays, but I get excited about birthdays. So you know, because it comes every year, and you're excited about it, but you don't know exactly what it's going to be like. You don't know for sure. You don't know who's going to send you a card. You don't know who's going to make you a beautiful necklace. You don't know anything like that. But you know it's going to be good. And faith in God, you can expect that something's going to be good. You don't know exactly what it's going to be about. You don't know exactly what God's plan is going to be. But you have a conviction based on the experience of who God is and his track record that God's plan is best. 1 Corinthians 1:24 through 25 says, but to all those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, it means you're a Christian, you're saved, you've experienced Christ as your Savior. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God's is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. It's saying, doesn't matter how grandiose your plan is. Doesn't matter how amazing and thought through and the diagrams you've made and the time and you've balanced it with your checkbook. Doesn't matter how great your plans are. God says, The foolish of foolish plans that I have trumps your plan. The foolish plan I have is way better than the plan that you have thought through and think is the best of the best. And when we exercise faith, we get excited. We don't know what God has in store for us, but we get excited and we anticipate what God has planned for us is the best. But this type of faith is more than just believing that God exists. The Bible tells us in James 2:19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. God will not settle for mere acknowledgement of his existence. He will not settle for that. That is why there's a big difference between believing and having faith. God doesn't just want you to believe that he exists. God wants a personal, dynamic relationship with you that transforms your life. This is the type of faith that pleases God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's more than intellectual. It's more than wishful thinking. It is a faith that transforms our lives because we sincerely believe God is who he says he is and his track record stays. His track record's good and it goes on into the future. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter because it gives you some track records of people who live by faith. Now, these examples of faith are quite amazing and they are meant to spur you on. They are not meant to make you feel like a faith failure. Feel like you drop the faith ball over and over again. For example, you ever watched The Biggest Loser? Okay, talk about convicting that is, okay? After I'm watching a season finale of Biggest Loser and they run a marathon or something, I want to tie up my shoes and start running because I cannot believe how much they have overcome, how much weight they have lost, how people who have never even walked around the block are running 26 miles in a marathon. It spurs me on. And sometimes when I'm at the club and I'm running on the treadmill, The Biggest Loser's on, and I can't stop running because I feel like I am a fool because I'm watching what they're doing. Why can't I just run for 20 more minutes? It spurs us on. And these examples in Hebrews 11 are meant to spur us on that we would have faith that God desires from us. So the first one we talk about is Noah. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. He warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and received the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's talk about Noah, okay? Noah is not an allegory story. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a folklore. This is a true story that occurred that is evidence of God's track record. Okay, so God tells Noah that a flood is coming. Rain is going to fall from the sky. I know you know this story, but let's really think about it. Rain had never fallen from the sky before. The water was fed and the trees were taken care of from dew that came up from the ground. It had never rained before. And God comes to Noah and says, hey, this water is going to be falling from the sky, and not just a little bit. It's going to fill like to the top of the topest mountain peak. And the world's going to be destroyed. And I want you to build this boat. Well, obviously, they had no idea what a boat was. I want you to build this boat. And I need you to have these specific measurements to it. And animals are going to go on it. And animals are going to live with you. It's crazy. It's a crazy idea. It was as if God came to you and said, hey, Spagoontis, which nobody knows what they are because they just made it up. Spagoontis, Yvonne, are going to come out of the sewer system, okay? And they're going to eat all the living things, and you have to cover yourself with honey for the next 40 days, okay? And Yvonne says, God, that's crazy. No, Yvonne, it's going to happen. You need to trust me. You need to have faith in me. And Yvonne covers herself in honey, and she tries to get all of us to cover ourselves in honey because God told her spagoontis are coming from the sewer. You would start to question, is God really okay? I mean, has this God, who I know he claims to be wise and wonderful and all-knowing, is he off now? Is he not who he says to be? He is to be? Is this going to be one of those crazy moments that ruins God's track record? And you start to question it. But Noah didn't. Noah followed exactly what God asked him to do, even though you know he was an oddity in that neighborhood. You know he was looked at like a complete moron, a complete idiot. You know he probably had better things to do with his time than to build a boat and collect animals. It took a year to make that thing, or more, I don't remember now. It took resources to make that thing. It took cut into his family time to do that thing. And it didn't make sense, but he did it anyways. What would be a contemporary version of that? You know, God doesn't always speak audibly to us like he did back in the old days, but I know some of you have heard God's audible voice, so I will not question that. He kind of does it a little more subtly. He whispers in our ears. We hear a sermon, and we say, yeah, I need to do that. Our heart feels something like, yeah, you got to go talk to that person. You need to invite that person to church. You need to offer to pray tonight when you go out with that couple, even though they're not religious. I want you to pray for the food. God asks us to do something in ways that make us worry, are we going to look like an oddity? Are we going to look like a Jesus freak? Are we going to look weird? And the contemporary version would be, God's not asking us to build a boat for something that we've never heard of called rain. God may just be asking you to do something small that make you feel a little weird in order to live in faith in what he asks of you. That would be a contemporary thing of this. And Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't argue with him. Noah had faith that God's plan was best, no matter what. Noah believed that God is indeed who he says he is. And he had faith in God's ongoing track record. Another example of faith, Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, those are his sons and grandson, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. All right. Different situation. Little less than building a boat for a thing called rain that's coming. God tells Abraham to uproot his family, okay? You've lived there for a number of years. All of your aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and brothers and your livestock and everything you know is right here. I want you to uproot yourselves and go someplace else. And when you go there, it's not going to be plush and comfortable. You're going to be a little uncomfortable. You're not going to have your whole support group around you. Matter of fact, you're going to be living in tents, okay? You're not going to have everything. You're not going to know where the local water supply is at first. There's going to be some rough patches. You don't necessarily even know where I'm taking you to, but I'm giving you a land. I'm giving you a future inheritance. Abraham had faith that God is who he said he was. And Abraham had faith in God's ongoing track record. Abraham at that time could have said, you know what, hold up, God, I'm going to wait to give you an answer because I'm going to weigh some pros and cons. I'm going to look how this works for me. If I move here, this is what's going to happen. If I stay here, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to weigh some pros and cons. Or Abraham didn't say, you know, let me just make sure we have enough camel before we go, because they got to carry our stuff, and I don't want the kids putting luggage on their back. You know, let's just make sure that we have enough camels for the trip. Or Abraham didn't say, let me just make sure we have enough gold and silver to transport so that we're not going to be broke once we arrive there. Abraham didn't do anything like that. We do this all the time. He didn't pause to make sure he had everything in order. He didn't wait for the weather to be perfect for the move. He did not question. He obeyed. And here's a side note, because many of us worry that we're going to miss something God asked us to do, or we're confused in what God's asking us to do. We say, I'm not sure. Is this because it really doesn't make sense that God would ask me to move my family here, or God would ask me to quit my job and change jobs, or God would ask me to take a huge pay cut in order to go into ministry, or God would ask me to do something. We say that's kind of crazy because that doesn't make sense in the world, and it doesn't even make sense in my conservative thinking. God would not ask me to do something that would rock my boat so much. God wouldn't ask me to go to that college, would he? And we start to confuse, what is it that God wants us to do? But here's the thing about God. If your heart is right, if you honestly want to live in faith for him, he is not going to let you miss it. He does not play hide and seek. He is not sending your life on a scavenger hunt. He is not the Riddler. God is a God of clarity, not of confusion. So if you think God is asking you to do something, you go that way. And if he shuts the door, he shuts the door. But it's not always going to make sense, and your ducks are not always going to be up in a row. When I felt God prompting me to come back to Chicago, I was 22 years old. I had just packed up my car, moved from Chicago back to Buffalo. I was there for 2 weeks, and God said, I want you back in Chicago. It didn't make sense. I didn't have a place to live here. I didn't have a job. I had $20 cash and a credit card with a limit of $500. I thought that was crazy. Guess who else thought that was crazy? My dad. Why would you go and do something when everything's not lined up for you? All I can tell you is God wanted me here. Now I know why. God wanted me back in Chicago. It was scary. It didn't feel right. But God is not a God of confusion. He's a great big God, and he will supply your needs when you follow him. All right. So what would the contemporary things be for Abraham? Went through them. Changing careers, jobs, relocating, going to college or high school, going back to school after being out for a while, quitting a job, going on the mission field, going on a short-time mission assignment, doing anything that doesn't seem practical in the eyes of people, but is what God has asked of you. So why was Abraham's faith so powerful? It's the last part, which I didn't highlight, which I thought I did. It's the end, verse 10. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Abraham's focus wasn't here on earth. Abraham's focus is not what my life was going to be in a month or a year or in 5 years. His focus was on eternity. He said, I can go through a lot of shakeups in life right now. I can go through a lot of inconveniences right now. It doesn't have to be perfect because my eyesight isn't on today or tomorrow or next week or 20 years from now. My eyesight's on eternity and what God requires from me. Things might not go the way I want them to go right now, and that's okay because I know my blessings come in heaven. His eyesight was on the future. That's why he can do things like that. And sometimes we think this world is all we got. We think, oh, what am I going to do in this 80 years of my life? This is all I got. And God says, this is a drop in the bucket for what you have in eternity. Give this to me, and I promise you, when you get to eternity, it's going to be fantastic. All right, next example. And this is the craziest of all examples, because now this one is just bizarre. All right, I know the rain coming from the sky was bizarre, and building the boat and bringing on animals. But this one, this is one, if God screws up here, if God really isn't who he says he is, if God's track record explodes, death is going to happen. All right, this is the Battle of Jericho, Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Now, just a little background before you read on. God had promised this land to Abraham. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, Abraham's long gone. He's dead. His son's dead. His grandson's dead. His great-grandsons are dead. Time has passed, and they are still not in the land that God had promised them. God's track record, I promise you this land. Is it going to happen? And many a times now the people are kind of like, is this ever going to happen? Are we going to get in the land? And God says, it is time now to take the land, starting with the city of Jericho. You are ripe for the plan that I have in place for you. Go get it. Well, the city of Jericho is occupied by other people. And it is beautiful land. It's an agricultural dream. Okay? And people don't want to give up this land to a group of foreigners coming in saying, hey, God told us it's ours. We're going to take it. They're going to fight for it. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites because they've seen God working in them. No one was allowed to go out or in, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march. Here's the battle plan. You should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, this is the big part of the battle plan, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. And when you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. It's a crazy battle plan. I got news for you. If you're in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and you come up with this plan in Afghanistan, you're going to be laughed at, okay? We're going to march around and then blow horns. It's not going to work. They're going to think you're crazy. And at the time, it's not that they hadn't gone sword to sword in battles, that they hadn't seen bloodshed like that. That is how battles had been won. And all of a sudden, God's saying, you have faith in me? This is how you're taking my land. This is how you're getting the land I gave you. And they can start to question, is God really who he says he is, or is God off right now? Are we hearing him right? Yeah, he told us to do this. Is he right? God's track record. This might blow it, because I don't know if this is going to work. But the Israelites, just the day before, God had taken the Jordan River and dried it completely so that they could pass safely across with all their belongings. Just the day or two before, he had done that. So in their minds, it was fresh. God is who he says he is. God has an awesome track record, and God will do what makes him God. So, as you know, they marched, and the walls fell down. Hebrews 11:30 was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. There are going to be things that God asks you to do that do not make sense. They don't. It did not make sense to me why I would move back to here poor, homeless. And God's going to ask you to do those things that seem silly. And in contemporary version, it might be going to talk to that person. Has he ever asked you to go talk to someone you don't know at all? And he says, go talk to that person. Just be nice to them. Strike up a conversation on a bus. Go buy a person a meal. And you don't know why. They don't even look like they need a meal. But God tells you to do that. Go tell a person that they're forgiven. God has told me to do that before. How odd is it to go up to a person and tell them, God wants you to know you're forgiven? It's bizarre. God has asked me to do that, and I've seen why God wanted to it with their reaction. He might ask you to go on a mission trip to a faraway country. He may ask you to stop over someone's house, and you're like, oh, I don't want to inconvenience them. I don't want to just barge in. If he's asking you to do that, you need to do it. He may ask you to quit your job and go back to school. He may ask you to go into ministry. Oh, I can't go into ministry. He may ask you to. He may ask you again to move out of state. And at that point, you have to ask yourself, is it God talking? If you ask him if it's him talking, he's going to reveal himself to you and assure you that it's him talking, because he's not a God of confusion. You're going to have to ask yourself, is God really who he says he is? And you're going to have to ask yourself, does his track record stand? But I want to clarify something with you. Having this active faith like Noah or Abraham or the Israelites in the Battle of Jericho doesn't always mean a victory. It doesn't always mean that it works out the way that you think a victory is to work out. Because there's many faithful people who lived in faith like this that their outcomes were different. Not to be a party pooper on this faith party, but here we go. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Same thinking Abraham had. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too, this is God saying this right here. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. These people also believed that God is who he says he is, and they also believed in God's track record, and they suffered for their faith. But like Abraham, their focus wasn't on this world or tomorrow or 2 months ago. Their focus was on the full blessings that come when we get to heaven. It's tough to hear, though. And I wish I could tell you that every time you put your faith in God, it works out to your advantage. I wish I could tell you that every time you take a leap of faith and you do something that God has asked you to do that seems silly, that you land on your feet. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. But I can tell you that following God is worth it, because we believe that God is who he says he is. And we believe that he does have a perfect track record. And we have faith that our lives can be transformed when we follow God. And it leads to the best plan, which is God's plan for our lives. So our next question in this series is, how do we develop and grow a faith like that? How do we do it? You're going to have to wait till next week. Teaser alert. Heavenly Father, it overwhelms me, the examples of faith. And these are just a few stories in your scripture. And there's even more in that chapter. These people took a leap when it didn't make sense. And God, help us to live like that. I know Northside Church is a leap when it doesn't make sense. And you have provided funds and a beautiful building and hard workers and a worship director and a co-pastor. God, you've provided things that are beyond my wildest expectations. And it wasn't even part of my plan, but it was part of your plan. And God, I know that you have worked in the lives of our people here. Father, would you bring just one example to their mind right now of how you have done them right when they lived by faith? Father, just bring up something to their minds that you've asked them to do and they've done, and it's worked out to be the best plan. And God, now I ask you to bring up something to them, to me, to us, that you've told us and we haven't followed through on because we've either claimed it was bad spaghetti we ate the night before or just crazy talk. God, would you implant on our hearts and our minds what you ask of us? And then, God, would you increase our faith through your word, through each other, that we would live out what you ask of us? That our lives would be transformed. Father, we want faith like that. We want faith like Abraham and Noah and the Israelites at the Battle of Jericho. We want faith, the faith that moves mountains. God, just shower that down on us as we trust in who you are, because you say you are, and your track record. It's in your name we pray. Amen.